together. We got a new song to learn this morning. Good to see you guys. It's been, Tristan and I just had a crazy weekend. That's just the first thought that's in my head is just to share. It's been a crazy weekend. Maybe you've had a crazy weekend too. But it is good to get together as family and get to do this, what we were designed to do, which is worship and lift up the name of our Savior. Amen? Amen. I'm excited to sing with you guys this morning. We're going to keep lifting our voices together. We're going to sing a familiar tune. Christ is our firm foundation. It's a good reminder that on certain times, on certain seasons of life, that we rest on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's lift it up together.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, he's faithful through generations.
Last week, if you missed it, watch it online. Watch the sermon online. Pastor Dave just gave in the package of this parenting series, family series that we've been in for the last couple of weeks. He just talked about God as our Father. And one of the things that struck me, I was looking at my notes. The thing that struck me, I think, like I underlined it. You know, I'm always noticing like weird, wonky things that probably aren't the main point that Dave's going for. But it's the thing I noticed, so whatever. But was this note that he added about how in Jewish, first century Jewish culture, it wasn't common for men to address God as Father. That wasn't a common thing for people to address God as Father in the early Jewish culture. And yet now it's ubiquitous within the church that we say we pray our Father and all kinds of things. And then it made me think, and he used that to talk about how Jesus identifies God as Father over and over and over again. And so then it made me go back and look at the Lord's Prayer when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And we, by extension, are taught how to pray through what he teaches his disciples. And he tells his disciples to pray our Father. And then we, by extension, get the privilege of praying our Father. And so it was just mind-blowing to me that God, when he teaches us to pray, says, hey, you who are part of the family, get the privilege, the intimacy of relationship with God to pray our Father. And so that was just mind-blowing to me while I was sitting on Sunday. And maybe you pulled out something else. But as we sing the next song that we're going to sing, it's cool to think that we have this opportunity. We have this privilege. We have this blessing that we can call God our Father. We can fall to our knees, we can run to him, we can go through various circumstances, and we get to go to the God of the universe and fall on his chest and say, Father, we need you. We need your help. And God invites us into that relationship with him. That's a cool privilege.
I've carried a burden far too long. To let it all go, and I see it now.
This is good, because if you are a follower of Christ, you've surrendered your life to Him, you call God your Father, and therefore we overcome, not because we've done anything special, but because Jesus died for our sins, because we follow Christ, because we've submitted ourselves to Him. God is the ultimate winner. Jesus is the ultimate winner. We follow the winner. So praise the Lord. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we thank you so much this morning that we get to call you our Father. We thank you that we get to declare your victory. We thank you that we get to join with fellow victorious members of our family and declare these things together, knowing that we will sing these songs together for eternity. Lord, we just pray that as we continue to learn more about you, as we continue to dive into your word this morning, Lord, that you would just soften our hearts, open our eyes and our ears to what you would have us to learn. Lord, and give us worshipful, celebrating hearts that will continue to celebrate your victory. Lord, we thank you that we have this privilege of being able to sing and celebrate together. Pray that you would bless the rest of our morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Kiddos, we'll see you later.
Nice shoes. Kenny Matthews' shoe game is strong, everyone. All right, look at that guy. Good to be with you this morning. My name is Pastor Chris. If I have not met you before, if we just haven't had a chance to catch up in a while, please intercept me or Pastor Dave at the end. I'd love to just spend a few moments with you after church. I have a few announcements for you. I have a couple some exciting news, and I'm going to share the word with you before Pastor Dave comes and preaches this morning. A couple of announcements. Senior Ambassadors, a relatively new group here at Perry Hall Baptist, they are meeting this Thursday in the refinery, potluck dinner. If the food looks like that on the picture, then I need to get older really quick. That looks really good. I hope it's something like that, but some fun times together, some fellowship, just an excuse to rub shoulders with other brothers and sisters in Christ. So please take advantage of that. 4 p.m. in the refinery and be blessed. Moving on, we have a ladies' prayer and worship night also coming up. Not this week, but I guess it'll be a couple weeks from now, on Sunday at 6 p.m. in the refinery. Kristen Lewis is going to come and share what God is doing in her heart and through her work overseas, and a little bit of worship time and a little bit of food, I'm told, to boot. And so please join ladies there. That will be super encouraging. I know Kristen will be encouraged to see the support from our congregation. And finally, this is really cool. Perry Hall is not a huge town, but evidently people out in the community see our church as the kind of one of the bedrocks of the community, and so as the town celebrates 250 years, some organizers in the town have partnered with the Baltimore Symphony Orchestra. They're going to bring a 14-piece mini orchestra. They're going to put it up here in this room, and we're going to celebrate the fact that Perry Hall, the town, is 250 years old, and they want us to participate in that. And so, kind of honored to do that. Kind of a great opportunity to show people who might not have ever darkened our doors what we're all about. And so we're excited about that. There is a way to register. You need to register because there's only so many seats, and social media is such that we actually do think the room is going to be pretty full that day, but a really exciting chance. So pray over that, and Pastor Dave will have a few moments available that night to just share who we are and why we think the mission of Jesus Christ is preeminent within the town of Perry Hall. Finally, who has celebrated an anniversary within a month of this day, either looking forward or looking back? We did. Yes, it's wedding season, and so I have some good news. Pictures like this don't just happen in a day. Pictures like this are built over 20 years. You guys got it in the sound booth there. Show it to them. So that's Kelly Iman and Jake Iman. That was some of their first moments together yesterday. So that is Kevin and Joy. You can put your hands together. Are you guys not impressed by a wedding? What's it take? They're all dressed up. It was a beautiful day. I know it would have been the heart of Kevin and Joy to have every single person here in attendance. That's kind of not how weddings work. But it was a joyous day, and I had a moment to walk over to Pastor Dave, and I was like, brother, we cannot take this for granted. We are in a sweet season. These two are, in many ways, products of the faithfulness of this church. Kelly Crack grew up here. Jake first started coming to our school, I believe, in middle school in sixth grade or so. They fell in love in these hallways. They were discipled by many people in this room, including yours truly. I know a lot of people in this room would say with all sincerity, we love these two to death. And Jesus was honored yesterday, and they are launching into life as we speak. So what a great celebration. We had one about a month ago, and some more coming down the pipeline. So we are just in a wonderful season, and I can't think of anything better than meeting your mate at church. Pretty cool. So I am going to read the scripture with you, and then we're going to pray. We're shifting gears today. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read just a little bit outside of what the screen says. I'm going to start with verse 10. 2 Timothy, interestingly enough, comes after 1 Timothy, but it's right before Hebrews. If you are having a hard time finding it, it's only a handful of pages. The New Testament epistles are shorter. And Pastor Dave will put this more in perspective, but we're launching into a new series this summer, and would ask you to tune in and ask the Holy Spirit to help us tune in as we hear what God has to tell us here in 2 Timothy 3. Starting with verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Fathers, we just turn to your word expectantly, knowing that it is alive, knowing that it has a ability to reach each one of us where we are at this morning. Lord, we crave to hear from you. We are grateful for your word. We believe you when you say that it is profitable to us. Lord, we welcome the training, the reproof, the rebuke even in the word. Lord, we are a correctable people. We are flawed. We are works in progress, and your patience with us is noted, Father. Thank you for the way you gently encourage us with the pages of your word. Thank you for the way sometimes your word shouts and sometimes the way that your word whispers. Father, if the people in this room are like me, there are things going on and swimming around in their mind and their heart that might get in the way of us tuning in fully to what you have for us, Lord. So in Jesus' name, I just ask that you would take those away. Pray for the next 30 or 40 minutes, Lord, we would just sit at your feet as you speak through Pastor Dave and the work and the toil that he's put in to bring us something today. Father, may your truth be celebrated here, Lord. May we be known in Perry Hall as a beacon of truth. And Father, may we each individually be transformed into those beacons of truth by what we hear today. Thank you for your tender care for us, Father. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Sometimes I, senior pastor gets to ad lib, so I'm going to ad lib a little bit or audible. In Christian terms, that means I'm going to do something that the Spirit has put on my heart right now. So just bear with me. Unplanned, that's his plan. So we're transitioning from the fatherhood of God and how amazing it is that God is our Father. That was last week. Kenny was referring to that. And I hope that all of you were blessed when you just reconsidered who your Heavenly Father is, and that we get to say, Father, we love you, you're our Father. If you didn't see how great that was, and I don't mean how great the sermon was, I mean if you didn't see how great that thought is, then you missed it. But as we transition to a summer series, before we do, it just the Lord put some things on my heart. Number one, we had a couple days with our grandkids down at the ocean between last Sunday and this Sunday, and it was so cool to see Henry and Leo and Pierce, that's three of our grandkids now, when they would get hurt or get upset, who's the first person they want to run to, mom or dad, right? Not me. Sometimes I scare them. They run to mom or to dad, and that picture is so beautiful to me, that representation of the kids running to mom or to dad, as we as believers will run into the arms of our Father. And we can, every moment of every day, run into the arms of our Father. I remember, it wasn't, it was several years ago, many years ago, one of my children, and we have, six children, so don't try to guess which one I'm talking about, please. You'll never get it. Just keep guessing. One of them came to me and Cindy late at night, 11 o'clock, we're in bed, and just handed us a note. And the note described in detail, as the tears rolled out of our eyes, and it's going to happen again now, sorry, of this particular child, teenager, let's say, dealing with a particular sin in their lives. And the only place they knew where to go was up, for sure, but also through mom and dad. So what did they do with that sin? It came to mom and dad. Do you know that the sin, yes, it was real, yes, the child had repented, but as parents, what kind of posture did we take? Is this fair to say? When your child, when your spouse, whoever has sinned or sinned against you, or just is in a broken place and the parent just wraps their arms around the child, and you get a picture. There's a picture. It's intended. It's intended and it's designed by God to be this picture. It's wonderful, isn't it? So with that as a backdrop, I want to just think. A matter of fact, I'm going to go even farther. Loomis and Rosa, can you come and join me for just a minute? Don't worry, I'm not going to share any of your secrets. But I want these two folks to come up. Loomis is almost 110, so he's doing really good. Bring your beautiful bride up here. This is Loomis and this is Rosa. I want you to stand right in the middle. We're going to do something. I just feel this is what the Lord has me do, so bear with me. So good to see you, dear. Mm-hmm. You don't have to talk, brother. You don't have to sing. You're certainly not preaching. And certainly don't interrupt me. This couple represents all that is really good about our church. And they're also going through some hard times. And so we're praying for them, and we'll send you a note out this week just to be praying for my brother and sister. And details don't matter right now, but we're praying for you. We love you guys. But there's 50, 60, 70 of you that I know of. Jim Bannister. Jim's watching online because he's in a hospital facing a difficult diagnosis with cancer. He says, Pastor Dave, I can't be there with you today. I'm in a hospital. I'm stuck here. He says, but I won't miss being with you. So, Jim, we're glad you're here. I could have brought up a whole bunch of people today. I decided to bring these folks up because I wanted you to see that this couple represents a lot of hurting families in our church. And that hurt comes through sickness, getting older. That hurt comes through loss of loved one. I could bring up Rick and Jerry and Jerry and on. People have been losing their loved ones. But I'm trying to maybe give a picture that with this couple, it represents a part of the family of Perry Hall Baptist Church. They are family. At 2:30 today, we will celebrate Kay Nelson's homegoing, Jill Nelson's mom. And that's another thing we do as a family. But there's other hurts here, and that's addictions and brokenness and wayward children and all those cases. So here's what I'm doing. You're just rolling with me and rolling with what the Lord's telling me to do. So I'm going to pray for Loomis and Rosa. And I'm going to pray generally for our church. And here's what I want to do. And this is awkward. It's uncomfortable. It's disruptive. But if you need to come to the open arms of the Lord today, to your Father, I invite you to join Loomis and me and Rosa up here. And I want you to kneel on this altar. In a form of an altar. You don't have to go down. You just stand up. Neither the three of us could get back up. I want to invite you, I don't care how awkward, uncomfortable, if you need prayer today and you need to run into the open arms of God, sometimes it takes a step of doing something physically. So I want to invite everybody up here that needs prayer to walk into the arms of God. Join me up here. Don't be bashful. Always takes one, doesn't it? Come here, dear. Come here. I'm going to hold on to these folks, and the rest of you can kneel. If you need prayer today, if you want to walk into his arms with us today, please join us up here, and you can please kneel. Please kneel on the stage. It's all right, dear. This moment's for you, my sister. You know, we believe the Bible over experience. We don't gauge truth by experience. But oh my gosh, God's a God of emotions. And right now, all these people, for different reasons, wanted to walk into the open arms of God. So would you all bow your heads and join me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, oh, how we long to be in your embrace. Father, to run like a little child in need into the arms of their parent. And this morning, Father, these are just representative. The folks up here kneeling, praying, it just represents an entire church family and by extension all of us, our families. How desperately we need a father. Our earthly fathers, in some cases, have been great, sometimes forgettable, sometimes somewhere in between. But our Heavenly Father, you, Father, are perfect all the time. And you will not lose one of your own. Oh, Father, may the people up here and anyone in this church hearing my voice today, may they run into your arms. And in an appropriate way, cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, we love you. Father, we stand before you, whether it be physical, relational, emotional, spiritual. We come to you today in desperate need of grace. And Father, we pray that you would meet each person here. Many losing loved ones, many losing health. Many losing their memories, many losing family to addictions. Oh, Father, intervene. Would you do something wonderful in this short prayer meeting and restore health and restore marriages and restore homes and restore kids? Father, give our kids, whatever age, a heart for you. Father, provide for each one here, protect them. May we flee the enemy that is after us. And Father, as we faithfully preach your word, the enemy's going to come after us aggressively like a roaring lion. But would you protect us from that? Father, may the people standing here today and anybody that needs to hear this, may they feel the arms of their Father wrapped around them. Be glorified to do your work in each life here today, Lord, whether that is to heal or to cause us to be more patient, but strengthen us in the process. We love you, Lord, as a church family. And we commit this family here, everyone that calls Perry Hall home, and the guests that have visited us today that are probably wondering what's going on. Father, may you speak, touch, heal, restore, rescue, deliver, transform all of us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good stuff, dear. Love you, buddy. Love you, man. Thank you, everybody. Yeah. You need to see. If you haven't figured out, I need that as much as you do. Thank you for each that felt led to come forward. The transition that we're making is we have finished for the season our time in Ephesians, and we're going to move from Ephesians to a summer series. And Chris introduced briefly the summer series. We're going to be doing everything we can to exalt Jesus, to exalt Christ. Our summer series is called Behind the Veil. Behind the Veil. This is just the introduction, exalting Christ in all the scripture. And we're going to see that when Christ broke that barrier between us and because of Christ, we can go into the open arms of our Father. When we get past that veil and get behind that veil because of Christ, we see things maybe for the first time. And part of that is that God takes the blinders off and we see clearly spiritually. But even as we grow in our walk, we need to keep seeing more and more of the Christ of the Bible. So if you look with me, I know we're already well into our time. And Chris read a rather long section. I primarily only want to say something about verse 16, and I really only want to say something about the phrase, all scripture. But to do that, I need to remind you that when we say all scripture, it says breathed out by God. Every word in our Bibles, and let me just say by preface, I am not here to defend the canon of Scripture today. The Bible defends itself just fine. I'm not here to show you how the New Testament Scriptures are included in this all Scripture, which they are. I'm not here to do an apologetic on the authority of Scripture, which it is authoritative because it's God's Word. They were all wonderful things. And clearly, when Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It identifies all of Scripture, not that we read about God's Word or there's not parts of God's Word in the Scriptures, but that all of the Scriptures as we have them, they are all breathed out by God. Some of you have memorized this passage, and I would encourage all of you to memorize it. Some of you, you've memorized this by all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That would be the traditional translation, and you notice the ESV translates it breathed out. That is the correct translation. Inspiration is fine. It just is a little harder to understand exactly what may be meant by inspiration. Yes, there's certainly some inspiration in the writers as they were moved, carried along by the Spirit to write what God intended them to write. But breathe out should be not inspired. It might be better to say expired. It came out of God. through the authors that he used their personalities and their differences to convey the very words that he wanted to convey to us. So what you're holding in your hands, whether it be in print or on a phone or however you're looking at the scriptures, those scriptures that honor the original writings, the original autographs, they are correct and trustworthy and true and without error in the original. And we hold our faith stands and our foundation is upon this book is true and it is perfect and it is trustworthy. And the reason we know that without having to give any other apologetic is because it is his word. So that's how we trust it, because we trust him. So I do see that in the text and a lot more. But we're still going to focus on all scripture to begin this series. This series will last 13 weeks, give or take. We are in the middle, that is me and Chris and Natalie, trying to kind of narrow it down to 13 lessons over the summer. Some say, well, why don't you just keep going? Well, this is what the Lord has put on our heart, that we would speak about Christ in the Old Testament. That's the big picture. That we would, Psalm 138 says, the Lord has exalted his name and he has exalted his word. So we're doing two things this morning. We are exalting his word, all scripture, and we aim to spend 13 weeks exalting Jesus of all of the scriptures. So if we have a message to you today, we want all of us to see Christ high and lifted up and exalted through the entire Bible, not just the New Testament. And now, since I've been at Perry Hall, we spent a few years, four in Matthew, and we talked about Jesus the King. Then we moved to 1 Thessalonians and we talked about Jesus's church, the church at Thessalonica. Then we've now moved into Ephesians and we're almost done, and we've studied what it means to have Christ in you. That as a believer in Jesus Christ, Christ is now in you and you are in him, and that changes everything. So we've exalted Christ in the New Testament so far. But it's only occasionally that we actually take time to study the Old Testament, at least so far in my first 5 or 6 years. And we've certainly visited there often. From the Psalms, from Isaiah, just a few weeks ago from Genesis 22 and Zach's excellent message about Abraham and Isaac. We've always referenced our New Testament teaching by grounding it in the Old Testament. We've done that. But today, as we begin this 13-week series, we intend to make much of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. And then we will see almost in every case how it is connected to the new. So that's where we're going. If you read in the context of this word, Paul is writing to Timothy. Flip back over a page to chapter 2. Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the Lord, and Paul is giving him exhortation and instruction and encouragement. And you see in chapter 2, verse 2, that not only does Paul want Timothy to know these things, to learn these things, but look at verse 2. And what you have heard, Timothy, from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so Paul was setting forth what is the very heartbeat of this church, that we would disciple one another with the truth of God's word, with an exalted view of Jesus, the centrality of Christ in all of scriptures, and that we would pass that on from generation to generation. First generation was Paul, second generation was Timothy, third generation was those that Timothy entrusted the message of the gospel to, and then the fourth generation and well beyond, all the way to us today, are all those that would hear through their message. So if you sit here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have just religion, you don't just come to church to check a box, you actually are in love with Christ, you've repented of your sins, and you're following Jesus Christ, then you are a product of verse 2. But just look 6 verses later, the message again to Timothy. Verse 8, Paul says, Timothy, I'm adding that part, Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. And we are often, we the church, can be guilty or be tempted to move unknowingly, unconsciously, in our study of the great doctrines of Scripture and the great stories of Scripture, sometimes we're tempted to move Christ, our Savior and our Lord, to the fringes of importance because I need seven steps to this betterment in my life, or I really need five key ways to do this, or please give me the three top secrets, and on and on. And what does Paul say to Timothy? Remember Jesus. He is the story. You know how in Psalms, the book of Psalms to the Jewish people was referred to as the hymn book of Israel. And hymn is spelled H-Y-M-N, isn't it? Isn't that how you spell hymn? H-Y-M-N. But the truth is the whole Bible is the hymn book, H-I-M. Book. It is all about him. I didn't come up with that. If you don't like it, that's up to you. I think it's a good way to memorize it, but so in chapter 3, with those instructions and much more behind, and in the beginning of chapter 3, a sad look at what is happening then and now as sin has taken over. But then in 10, he reminds him to follow his example. And then where we pick up is in verse 13. Let's do verse 14. But as for you, again, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Folks here at Perry Hall, this isn't you learn something on Sunday, you're good for a couple months. Continue in what you have learned. Have firmly believed. This speaks to an unbreakable conviction, what he firmly believed. Knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings or the Holy Scriptures. This is a different word. These are different words than all Scripture. It's the writings, grama. And it says you've been acquainted since childhood, and I just have to pause. Over and over, people come to me after hearing a story like Sean Skirto's in baptism or other people that give these incredible stories of something that has happened, that they were way away from the Lord, and the Lord graciously brought them back. And some people will often say to me, I wish I had a good testimony. Let me tell you, folks, I'm not going to get off on a tangent. I want to, but I'm not going to. It is an incredible story if you had the privilege, like Kelly Crack and Jake Iman, to be raised in a home that loves Jesus. Do you see that privilege? You don't get to say, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents taught me the Scriptures. We had devotions. We prayed together. They were an example. Praise God for that. And don't then get to the end, so my testimony's not as big as somebody else's. That would be a misunderstanding. Because every heart has to change, and every heart change is a miracle. How you got there is just a part of your story, and there's thousands of them. But how your heart changes is a miracle. Praise God for that. Timothy had a grandmother, Lois, and a mother, Eunice, and they impacted his life greatly. Paul goes on to say, you knew these sacred writings, and look what he says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And you see here, folks, that the Scripture is never the end. Scripture is always the means to the end. And the means of Scripture to the end that you would know and love and follow Jesus Christ. That is the end. That you would love him and glorify him and follow him and tell others about him, and you'd become more and more like Jesus. That's the end. The Scriptures are the means, and that is what happened in Timothy's life. So good, we just did the introduction. Now we come to verse 16. Two words. All Scriptures, the word here, graphe, G-R-A-P-H-E. That's where the Greek comes from, graphe. Graphe or graphe. It is used 51 times in the New Testament. All 51 reference the Holy Scriptures when it uses that word graphe. And here, predominantly, almost perfectly, the Holy Scriptures, the all Scripture is speaking of the Old Testament. Now, if I had time, I could take you to places to show that clearly the New Testament Scriptures fall into the all. But what I want you to see, and I think to our great detriment, it has been neglected that all Scripture here means where you can become wise unto salvation, is the Old Testament. So, over the next 13 weeks, we're going to look at things that you may have never thought of. Some of them may refresh you. We're going to go back into Genesis 1 and look at the Word. In the beginning, John says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then in Genesis, we hear God speak. It was His Word, His divine fiat that created the world. In Genesis chapter 3, next week, as a matter of fact, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 and the great proto-euangelion. What is that, Pastor? The first gospel presentation in the Bible is Genesis 3:15. That's why it's called the proto-first euangelion, the gospel. Good news. And we're going to look at, among other things, as we go through this study, the seed, the theme of the seed of woman, the theme of the serpent crusher. We're going to look at Noah and how does Noah tell us something about Christ and salvation. Abraham and his covenant, the covenants with Abraham. We've already done Isaac and Abraham and the beautiful picture of Christ there. We're going to look all the way through one after the other through the Old Testament. And folks, we're going to do one thing. We're going to exalt Jesus Christ. We're going to exalt Christ. Two things I'm going to say, and that's it today. Following this opening introduction, is this idea of exalting Jesus Christ in all of Scripture is, number one, biblical. What do you mean? Well, it's all Bible. What I mean is to pay special attention to the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, not just the New Testament, but to the entire Scriptures, because in them we see Jesus. And we will be very careful to not find Jesus where he is not. You can't just pick up any passage in the Old Testament and say, oh, there's Jesus. He may not be in that passage. What I can assure you, though, that passage sits in the overarching meta-narrative of redemption in Jesus Christ. And so at least that passage can get us to Jesus, or to point us to Jesus. In other places, we'll look at Christophanies, the appearances of a pre-incarnate Christ. We will talk about what does it mean, the angel of the Lord. Folks, we're going to have a ball. But number one, it's biblical. Turn with me to Luke. Let me say a word, because I continue to hear occasionally, Pastor, we really wish you wish. What's wish? That's for the Wall family. Luke 24, I really wish that if you're having trouble following me, I'm taking my time when I shift passages. I have yet to be able to agree that you all can't follow as I move through the Bible. If you can give me evidence, then I will consider alternative methods. Unlikely. But I want you to work with me. Wrestle through this. It's okay that you may have to get better at flipping through your Bible or your phone. Luke 24, we were there at Easter. Luke 24, verse 27, just remind you, when Jesus is talking to these men on the road, or at least the disciples on the road, he starts to say in verse 26, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you," Luke 24, 44, "that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The end result of Jesus talking to them about his self from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, is found in verse 32. We remember hearing this a few weeks ago. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the graphe?" Folks, this is what we want to do in this series. We want our hearts to burn as we know Christ more completely, more fully. So that is Jesus' perspective. This is why I say it's biblical. If Jesus is teaching Jesus from the Old Testament, it is biblical. But let me back it up one more time. Flip to your right to John 5. Turn from Luke to John, chapter 5. This next section I'm going to read from John chapter 5 is one that I would encourage you to study on your own in depth. Verse 37 of John chapter 5. "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Folks, this is a word to the religious. Jesus is speaking to Bible scholars. He is speaking to people like us who know the Bible, and we know what's in the Bible, and we know what the stories are. And yet Jesus is saying to the very teachers, those that knew the scriptures well, he says, "You study the scriptures, but the bottom line is," Jesus said, "you missed it. You missed it." The example, the beautiful example is in Matthew 2, verse 6, when the religious leaders tell Herod what the scriptures say, and yet the religious leaders, what do they not do? Go see. Let me say it this way. This is what Jesus is. He's not only saying in this, let's make sure we get this, verse 39. "You search the scriptures." Remember, all scripture. "Because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they," the scriptures, "that bear witness." In other words, the scripture is a means to an end. We read, we study, we memorize the scriptures so that we know Jesus. Now listen, folks. If you are reading the Bible so that you can get smarter and more prideful in what you know, and so that you can defeat arguments, and so that you can correct other people, you're missing the point. Now, will you gain knowledge? Praise God. Will you know how to defend his scriptures? 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give a defense. Amen. Will you sometimes have to correct a brother or sister or be corrected? Yes. But that is not the point. The point of studying the scriptures, the point of meditating and memorizing the scriptures, is so that you will know him more deeply, more intimately than ever before. And in some cases, that deep study of the word would lead to the opening of your broken, dead heart, if that's the case here today. Now let me say this. Knowing the scriptures is wonderful. I've given the last 40 years of my life or more to studying the scriptures. But listen, it would be possible to do that and never know Jesus. How's that sound? And you say, how do you know that? Because Jesus just said it. Jesus is saying, search the scriptures to know me. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, he's saying, all scripture, hello, Old Testament. Old Testament. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hands, you skip over parts of the Bible when you read? Don't raise your hands, it's okay. If you want to raise your hands, you can go ahead and raise them. Even the parts about genealogies and numbers. Now, while I believe all scripture is inspired by God and therefore all scripture is important, there's not one wasted word in the scripture. Some scriptures stand out with an importance beyond others, all important, some more so. Call me on that when I understand. But I wonder, when we skip, are we missing something God is saying about himself? Or is there some opportunity to say, hey, in those genealogies, names matter. Just look at the two different Enochs in Genesis, or the two different Lamechs or Lamechs. Look at Noah's name and what was said about him. Jesus says, checking boxes on your reading plans while is a wonderful thing, but not prostrating yourself before a holy God, asking him to change you and do something in your life to make you more like Christ, to let you see more of his glory, to let you know him more, to be more intimate with him, to have a deeper relationship with him. Now, it's biblical because Jesus taught it. Exalting Jesus in the Old Testament is biblical because Jesus taught it. I just read that. Now turn over to the book of Acts. Notice how I'm trying to keep it in order. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, folks, I'm going to stay in Acts, but we're going to move quickly. This is not a sermon on these verses. This is to say that not only is it biblical because Jesus taught it, Christ exalted from all of Scripture is biblical because the apostles taught it. So we start with Peter. Start with Peter. He quotes Joel in verses 16 to 21. He's quoting from Joel 2. 28 to 32, but he finishes that quote from the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we learn from Paul in Romans 10, 13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There is this pointing forward, even through the coming of the Spirit, predicted in Joel, that its end is Jesus, who we have salvation. He goes on to say, verse 22, men of Israel, the words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty wonders, works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Well, good, that's New Testament. Wait. Now we get to Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, and verse 25 is a quotation from the Psalm 16, a messianic psalm. David says concerning who? Him. I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. This is a messianic psalm from Psalm 16:10. Brothers, verse 29, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. In other words, that message from Psalm 16 can't be talking about David. He did see corruption.
Be therefore a prophet, verse 30, David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, that is 2 Samuel 7, he foresaw and spoke about what? The resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades. For David in verse 34 did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That is Psalm 110. Chapter 3, verse 18. Just bear with us, folks. We're going to walk through this together. Verse 18 of chapter 3. This is again Peter. That was Peter's sermon. This is Peter. Beginning with verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of some of the prophets, no, all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. He said this by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back from your sins, and that they may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about what God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. He goes on to quote Moses. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, 15, quoted here, a prophet like me. Chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11 says this, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And if you're not paying attention, you would miss that this is Psalm 118, verse 22. The cornerstone rejected. That's Psalm 118, 22. Verse 25, Peter continues, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. That is from Psalm 2. That is Peter, and I'm just giving you a little taste. Remember, it's biblical because Jesus exalts Christ in the Old Testament, and it's biblical because the apostles. But turn to 752 for a different voice. Keep going in Acts. Acts 7:52. This is Stephen's sermon that did not end well for him physically. Verse 52, at the end of his speech, he said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Speaking of the Old Testament prophets. They killed those who? Those prophets, Old Testament, who announced beforehand the coming of who? The righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. What is Stephen saying? That the prophets had been killed. They were persecuted because they were talking about the righteous one, which is Jesus. That's Stephen testifying to Christ in the Old Testament. Now let's listen to Philip and his experience with the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. Chapter 8. And we'll pick up in 32. This is so good, folks. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, meaning what the eunuch was reading. This comes from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 9. That a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And now look, as you would expect, the eunuch says to Philip, who are you talking about? About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself? Or is the prophet talking about someone else? Now listen to Philip. Then Philip opened his mouth and he began in the New Testament and told him the good news about Jesus. Doesn't say that. It says that Philip began with this scripture and told of the good news. Last example is Paul, and I will skip over many and just take you to the last chapter of Acts, and we'll be done with this overview. Acts 28, last chapter in Acts. Acts 28. 8. Acts 28, and then he's now in Rome, Paul. This is Paul. Exalting Christ in the Old Testament is biblical because Jesus preached it. Peter preached it. Stephen preached it. Philip preached it. Paul, over and over, preached it. Look in verse 23 of chapter 28. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers, and from morning until evening he expounded them, testifying to the kingdom of God. Now listen, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law, the Pentateuch, and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement, quote, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will not hear about never, but never, I'm sorry, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown," I hate to say this because everybody's making fun of me now, dull. This is the biblical message exalting Jesus from the Old Testament. Jesus, Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul. What are they doing? They are using the Old Testament to scream loudly, folks, look at Jesus. It's his story. It's all about him. That's why this study, we will seek to interpret every passage properly, faithfully, contextually, historically accurate, linguistically, making sure we get the words right. But oh, folks, we want to see Christ lifted up. It's biblical, and then the last point is that it is... Let's go here. It is necessary. Not only biblical, it's necessary. Why is it necessary to preach Christ from the Old Testament? Number one, because the Bible, Old and New Testament, is a Christian book. The Bible is a Christian book. Now, what I am not doing is demeaning the Hebrew Bible. Whether it be the Pentateuch or the entire Old Testament, it's a Hebrew Bible. But my point is that all 66 books that make up one big story is a Christian book for Christians to exalt Jesus. That's number one. Number two, it takes an entire Bible, Old and New Testament, to understand completely the entire history of redemption. It takes an entire Bible to understand this beautiful thread of redemption that runs through all the New Testament and the Old. Third, it takes an entire Bible, folks, to really understand who Jesus is. If you read the Old Testament, have you ever thought at times it feels disjointed? At times it feels like, how does this story relate? How does this story relate? How does it fit in? Without understanding that it's all about Christ, the pieces remain difficult to put together, if not impossible. But as we start to see, the hero of the story is Jesus. He is central. He is preeminent from chapter 1 of Genesis all the way through Revelation 22, 21. The story is required for us to fully realize who Jesus is. A fourth one would be, we won't fully understand the New Testament and all of the stories that we hear in the Gospels and the letters if we don't fully understand the Old Testament. Yes, indeed, this is a message to encourage us to keep running after Jesus and to go deeper and deeper with him. But it's also a call to all of us to make your study of the scriptures not just New Testament driven, but to focus on these beautiful stories of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, as we close, let me just say this. We have one real big goal. At the end of this study, you got all the things I just said, that Christ would be exalted, that you would know your Old Testament, that you'd see the redemptive purposes, you'd understand the New Testament more, and by the way, it will help you from misunderstandings. But can we say this? We want to know and worship Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. And your worship and my worship is incomplete if we don't know the whole story. May God give us a heart like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 97, and thinking of all these things, this is what the psalmist says. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love it. Oh, Lord, that the Lord would be gracious to us and give us that kind of love for his word. May you have a renewed desire to read your Old Testament, every bit of it. And may we be mindful as we read the Old Testament. God, what are you telling me about you? And Lord, what do I need to learn about me? But mostly, Father, point me to Jesus. Point me to Jesus. And may I not just grow smarter with my Bible knowledge and check off boxes, but may I know him more deeply, love him more completely, tell others about him more often and more enthusiastically. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your entire word. Father, thank you for giving us a story about Christ. He is the hero. And Father, over the coming weeks, we look forward to opening up the pages of the Old Testament and worshiping our Savior and our Lord. And Father, may we not be like the Bible scholars. May we not be the Bible scholars of our day that know the scriptures but have missed the main point. Protect us from that. And may we start, may our vision and our perspective start to expand as we see him high and lifted up, as you were exalted, Father, and as you exalt your word. We love you, we ask for your help, and we ask that it would start or restart today, this kind of desire. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
My heart has been
Two quick questions, and then we'll have the benediction. Did you all know that it is grace that we can run to our Father? You get that, right? That's grace. So you've got credit for that one. Did you know it's grace to know you need to run to the Father? That's a biggie. So for reasons known only to each of you and to the Lord himself, and they could all be good. Some stayed in your seat perfectly fine, never have to come forward, that's not required. But I just want you to know, all of us, every day, need to run into the arms of our Father. And if you didn't know it, it's because you haven't been visited with that grace. And I would encourage you, pray like you've never prayed before to have the grace to know his arms are open and that you need to run. May that describe us today. Let's pray. Father, be glorified as more and more people run into your arms. Father, may nothing hinder us, not our past, not our brokenness, not our self-sufficiency, not our ignorance. May nothing stand in the way of running to you and finding grace and mercy and love. Oh, Father, would that be us? And because we're so grateful for that grace, may we run and tell somebody else about you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great week, folks.